Good morning. Thank you, Johnny. Thank you for praying for me. That's always good. So as Johnny mentioned, we're working through Genesis. We're looking at kind of the origins of God's story with us as people, as humanity, and with creation. And we've got to the point where we're at Abraham. Great start. We're at Abraham today. So the first question I want to ask is, have you ever made a promise you have later regretted? Okay, now this might be big, this might be small. I learned quite early on that it's not a good idea to promise to do things. And with kids, I think you have to be really careful, don't you? Because if you say you've promised it, then you feel like you've got to go through with it. I don't know, maybe you've promised to go out, like to meet up with somebody, and then you're like, why did I do that? Maybe you promise that you're going to take the kids somewhere, and then it's chucking it down with rain. Or you've promised them a cinema trip and you have to go and watch the worst film in the world ever because you've promised it to them. And actually, we can learn, can't we, to not commit to things because it's safer to not commit than to have to go through with what you've promised. I'm Generation X, so we were never very good at committing to anything before we knew all the options anyway, but I think life has made me even worse at that. But today we're going to be looking at some of the promises God has made and how different to us he is in keeping his word and in what he commits to in the first place. So we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 5, and then we're going to jump to Genesis 15, verses 1 to 8. So you might have a device, you might have a paper Bible in front of you. If you want to have a look at the passage, I'll just give you a moment to turn to this. So this is where we see God meeting with Abraham and speaking to him for the first time. Okay. So Genesis 12, 1 to 5. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And then we're going to jump to Genesis 15, verses 1 to 7. Okay, so this is quite a while later. So God has spoken this word to Abraham and he starts out on his journey in obedience, and he's reached a point where he's hit a bit of a wall. So God comes and speaks to him again. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon, as you do. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Very strange passage at the end there. We're going to touch on that later, and hopefully that will give you a bit more of an understanding of what's going on. But as promised, I want to look at the promises God makes. Let's just take a quick look at Abraham. God changes his name. So Abraham means father of many nations. So God actually changes his name as part of his life journey and life story. And so he's referred to earlier in Genesis as Abram, and then becomes Abraham later on after God has spoken to him. And you can read more about that if you want to. So he was a man living in Haran, which was a highly civilized, sophisticated society by ancient standards. They worshipped the moon god, and they were really strategically placed. Their whole kind of society developed from Ur, which was a bigger sort of Babylonian city, and they were a real focus of worship for this moon god. He was wealthy, he was surrounded by family, and then God shows up and everything changes for him. And he decides that he's going to obey God, he's going to leave everything he knows behind, and he's going to follow God and live as a nomad for the rest of his life. And he wasn't even young when this happened. Now, people in Old Testament times, especially this early on in Genesis, do seem to have had longer lives than we perhaps experience now. So 75 wasn't perhaps 75 as we might completely understand it now. It may well have been, I don't know. But he certainly wasn't young. He was not a young whippersnapper. And yet he goes on this huge adventure with God, leaving everything, all his comforts behind. And I found a story of, this is 83-year-old Gwyn Williams. And he decided in 2017 to try out wing walking for the first time. He's a pensioner from Flintshire in Wales, and he was strapped to the top of a biplane. And he used it to raise money for a children's hospice. And next on his list, apparently, is zip lining with his daughter, Neris. And I just think that this kind of encapsulates Abraham's spirit a bit. Okay, 75 years old, Gwyn was 83, and decided to try out wing walking for the first time. Not many of us would have decided to do that. And I think maybe not many people would have been like Abraham, and at this point in their lives, be prepared to leave everything behind to go on an adventure. So in order to understand what's going on here, I think we need to understand the difference between a contract and a covenant. So it talks in this passage about God making a covenant with Abraham, and we're going to look today at what a covenant is, why they're important, and how they feature throughout the Bible leading up to Jesus. We deal mostly today in contracts. So a contract is a legally binding promise that can be written down or it can be oral between two parties. Okay, and it's to fulfill an obligation to another party. So they say, I will do this. Now, the two parties are equal in this. There's a bartering. You're looking for the best deal you can get out of it. It's enforceable by law. There's no real trust between the parties. Everything. You think of the terms and conditions, and you have to check the small print, don't you? There's no trust in a contract, okay? Everything has to be nailed to the tightest point so that no one can wriggle out of it. And that's the essence of a contract. And that's what we're used to dealing with. On the other hand, a covenant, which is what we're dealing with in terms of God's promises to his people throughout the Bible, is very, very different. I want you to think about more like a marriage where you are making promises out of relationship. Okay, so there is trust, and it's not necessarily two equal parties. It can be, obviously in marriage it is, but when we're dealing with God making promises, obviously God is not equal to us, okay? So it's made usually by one party just to bless another, okay? They say, out of what I have, I want to bless you. These are the terms, take it or leave it. That's how a covenant works. You can't barter, You can't kind of say, oh, well, I like this bit and not like that bit. The one decides to bless the other. This is the deal. Take it or leave it. Now, there are often conditions attached to the promise. So if you live like this, you will get this. If you do this, this will happen. Okay? And usually in the covenant, the maker of the covenant or the people making the covenant together will swear by something or someone that they will keep it. Okay? And we'll come back. That's really important, especially when we're dealing with the really weird passage that we dealt with at the end of Genesis, the Genesis 15 passage. So let's remind ourselves of the story so far that we've... Oh, no, let's not. Let's do this instead. So throughout Scripture, there are a series of covenants that God makes with people. Okay, so we start out with Noah, and we looked at the story of Noah a couple of weeks ago. Johnny took us through the story of Noah, and God begins his covenant there, and we're going to look at that in a minute. Then we move on to the covenant he makes with Abraham, which we're also going to look at. Then we move on to the covenant he makes with Moses and the people of Israel. Then there's a covenant he makes with King David. And finally, there's the new covenant, which we are part of here and now through Jesus. So Jesus forms the ultimate covenant, and all the other covenants point towards him, and you can see him in each one of them. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So the story so far, we discovered about Adam and Eve, about how they were made by God to rule and subdue the earth, to be in complete relationship with God. They chose not to go down that path. They chose that they didn't trust God and they wanted to make their own decisions. That brought about Noah. Humanity had reached such a point of wickedness that God decides to start again. Okay, so he wipes out all of creation apart from Noah and his family. Maybe that will sort the problem out. No, it doesn't, because the problem of sin is far deeper than just wiping it out and starting it again. So then we saw Babel. Humanity has again gone so far down and away from God that instead of filling out, multiplying, subduing the earth, as they were, they're now ganging together, trying to be God themselves, getting as high up as they can towards heaven. They want to exalt themselves above God. And because of what God has promised Noah, he doesn't start again with creation. He doesn't flood the world. He doesn't redo it. But what he does is bring in different languages and scatter the people. Okay, so they can't all work together, just reminding them that he's God and he's in control. So he honors the promise he makes to Noah, but equally doesn't let humanity just get away with what they're doing. Now, out of nowhere, it seems, God selects Abraham, reveals himself to him, and calls him into a covenant relationship. So what is he doing? Okay. I love this picture. I got this from a book, and it's like a sand timer, so you can see the covenant progression as you go through here. So you start at the top with Noah, and that's a covenant that deals with all creation. We're going to look at that. Then it moves on to Abraham, dealing with the nations. Then Israel, one nation, David, the representative king, and then we come into a new covenant, which is all about Jesus. So we're going to go through these and make this clear, hopefully, as we go through this morning. So as we've talked about, the previous covenant that comes before Abraham was the covenant that God makes with Noah. And this is a covenant that deals with all creation. Instead of deciding to start again with creation every time, God realizes, or he always knows, doesn't he? He doesn't realize, but we see the outworking of God knowing that humanity is never going to change. Humanity has this deep, deep problem. And so God, because he's God, can be anything he wants, can't he? He can be good, he can be kind, he can be compassionate, or he can be none of those things. He's God. He gets to decide. And actually, God chooses to change in this covenant. And he decides he will promise to never destroy the world or creation again. So he's going to change the way that he's dealing with humanity and with creation. And so he makes a covenant with Noah. He makes a covenant with all of creation, even the earth itself. This covenant covers all of it. He enters a formal relationship with Noah and all living creatures, and he promises that he will never destroy them again. It's a completely unconditional covenant. It's not dependent on anyone obeying him or doing what he says. He just, out of the goodness and grace of his love, says, I will never completely destroy all of creation again. And so he puts the rainbow in the sky as a sign. What really blew my mind as I looked into this are the pictures of Jesus that are even in this covenant. So if you look, if you think about baptism, if you think about being saved through water, passing through waters of judgment, leaving your old selves and the world behind, becoming part of a new creation, that picture was there right in that first covenant that God ever makes with all of creation. And obviously Johnny covered in a lot more depth all the pictures and the imagery of Jesus in the ark and everything like that. So right at the beginning, God makes this covenant. Now we hit Abraham. And this covenant becomes a bit more specific. So this covenant doesn't just deal with all of creation. This covenant deals with all the nations of the world. God's covenant with Abraham, his promises are developed gradually throughout Genesis. So we see that first one, leave everything behind, follow me, I'll make you into a great nation. Then your descendants will be like, you know, more numerous than the stars in the sky. And it goes on and on. He promises Abraham a huge family that will inherit a promised piece of land in Canaan and bring universal blessing to all of humanity through this one family. So God now is looking to bless all nations through this one man and his family. So you can look at it like this: offspring, land, universal blessing. So God wants to bless him through his offspring, through giving him a land, and through giving him universal blessing. Abraham, the condition of the covenant, Abraham leaves his land and follows God wherever he leads. He has to walk blamelessly before God. He has to train his family to do what is right and just. And he has to keep circumcision in every generation. So there's there are conditions to this covenant. But there's also an unconditional element, because God is the one that will make sure that these promises come about. So although Abraham has his part to play, God's going to ensure that that happens so that those promises come about. So circumcision was the sign of this covenant. I've just got a little baby. I didn't want to go into any more detail than that. And it was an interesting sign, because obviously Abraham had really struggled with the fact that he couldn't have children. And God has to re-speak to him in Genesis 15 and make it really clear that he's going to have more descendants than stars in the sky, and they're going to come from him. And then the sign of this covenant is circumcision. So it's to do with fertility and that the future of this people are in God's hands. And this is where I'm going to mention that bizarre covenant ritual that happens at the end of the passage that we're reading in chapter 15 with the doves and the carcasses and the weirdness. Why does God do it that way? Well, it's interesting. In the ancient world, that type of covenant meant that both the parties were swearing to their own death should either of them break it. Now, you imagine God being prepared to go into that kind of covenant with Abraham. God has sworn by his own existence that he will bring about all the promises that he has given to Abraham. So he's never going to go back on it. He's never going to see it unfulfilled. He's set a plan in motion that will happen, that is a certainty, because God is not going to, you know, be able to unexist. So therefore it is absolute certainty. I'm just going to take the earring off. So that really odd little passage just brought such depth to me of God's passion. And we were watching a film the other night about chess players and how strategic they are and how far in advance they think. And it just showed me how strategic God is. Like, we like to think we're intelligent, that we can plan ahead, that. And he just is so far beyond that. And everything he set in motion from before the beginning of time, he is just working it out like this hugely complex chess game. He knows exactly what all the pieces are going to do. And there's just such security in that. So where do we go after Abraham? Well, we go to Moses. And this is a covenant about one nation representing all the others. So we've moved from all of creation to all the nations will be blessed through you. Now God's kind of focusing in. It's still to bring about that blessing of all the nations, but he's speaking, one nation becomes his people that then are a representation of what he wants to do throughout humanity for the end of time. So God rescues Israel from slavery in Egypt. He promises to make them his own treasured possession, a holy, set-apart nation. He will personally dwell in their midst and bring them into the promised land. He will be their God. They will be his people. They will be a kingdom of priests. So they are kind of the mediators of his goodness and glory to all the nations around them. The Canaan was right in the center of the world as they knew it at that point. God didn't hide his people over in a corner. He didn't say, you're my people, but I'm going to hide you over here so no one can see you, so you're nice and safe. He put them right slap bang in the middle. They were supposed to be a shining light. This one nation was supposed to show all the other nations how you could live with God right at the center of your existence. They were supposed to inspire everyone else to come and serve God. This, again, was a conditional covenant of grace. Israel had to obey the Ten Commandments. And God promised to bring blessings if they did that, but curses if they disobeyed. And that actually happened at points. So it was a conditional covenant, but again, an unconditional element in that God is going to bring about his promises no matter what his people do. At the end of the day, he is going to work out his redemptive plan. There's the people of Israel working in Egypt. Ten Commandments, they need to follow those. And the sign of this covenant was the Sabbath. So the sign of the Noah's covenant was the rainbow. The sign of Abraham's covenant was circumcision. The sign of this covenant is the Sabbath. So they are to keep a day, set it apart for God, to show that they are set apart and made holy for God as a people. Then we move on to the next covenant, the Davidic covenant. So this is about one king representing a new king that is to come. So we see one nation representing the holy people that God's going to call out of every nation, tribe and tongue. Here we see a king representing the one true king who is to come. The promise of kings was part of the covenant with Abraham that God actually made. I will make you great. That speaks of kingship. And if you think about what God promised to David, you can see that it was far more than just David and him being a king. So God promises David a dynasty. So that's that his kingship will go on through generations forever, or, you know, into eternity. He promises him a throne and a kingdom that will last forever. Doesn't sound like your normal deal with a king, does it? You can have a throne that will last forever. And you can have a special father-son relationship with God. That's pretty intense. That's a pretty major covenant. God hasn't abandoned the promises that he made to Abraham and Moses, but they're going to be fulfilled now through this line of David. So it's like God is focusing in with a laser beam. We started with all of creation and now with David and his kingship, his lineage. I'm still going to fulfill all those promises that I made. Remember that strategic chess game, but I'm focusing in on this one man and his family. Follow that line, that's where I'm going. And there's this quote here, I hope. No? Oh, yeah. To the king and his dynasty who represent God and the people is entrusted the plan of God. So David and his descendants represent God and the people of God. So it's one man, one king, but what happens to him represents what's going to happen through Jesus and the people of God. So you can see that in there. Okay, and then finally we come to the new covenant in Jesus. Jesus is our faithful covenant partner. Jesus is God. So we've seen all the way through this God that has promised on his own existence that these covenants will come about, is now our covenant partner in Jesus. You can't get more faithful or more invested than that. He becomes the very answer. He becomes the fulfillment of all these promises. He is the Davidic King Messiah. So he comes through the line of David, one man, now king over all of eternity. He represents and brings about a new Israel, a new people of God, called from every tribe, every tongue, every nation to follow their King Jesus. He's the Lord of the whole world. So all of that creation follows him, every nation. He's one man, he's truly man, truly God. He's crowned with glory and honor. He is the cosmic ruler in God's new creation, new heavens, and new earth. Jesus perfectly succeeded at every point humans failed. So he has fulfilled every one of those covenants that came before. He kept the whole Ten Commandments. He honored God in every way possible. He fulfilled them all. They all led up to him. They are all fulfilled in him. This new covenant is the best one of them all. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to follow every single Ten Commandment. God is now, it says, he's creating a new people where he writes his laws on our heart. We now don't follow laws because we have to. We want to. He's changed us. He comes and lives in us by his Spirit. He makes it possible for us to live how God wants us to live. It's no longer about the legalism and the rules. It's unconditional. You trust in Jesus, you get it all. It can't be taken away from you. It's guaranteed because Jesus has promised it. God has promised it. We know that God has promised a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no sin or sickness or death or disease or despair. We have an eternal hope. And just as we've seen how God has worked out his plan through all of eternity, we know with certainty that that is how it's going to end. So we have such a privileged position because all of the people, all of God's people that came before us, they had whatever covenant they were in, which was as good as it could get at the time. And through that, they had a relationship with God and they had the promise of what would come in the future. But they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have what we have now. They didn't have that certainty that we have now because of what Jesus has done. They weren't living in a time when all the covenants had been fulfilled. We have such an amazing privilege and an amazing position. So I just want to see where you're at today. So it would have been very easy for Abraham to discount himself. And even once he'd begun the journey, he did discount himself and had to be reminded and recalled and re-spoken to. So maybe because of your age, like Abraham, maybe you think you're too old now for God to call you. But maybe God is calling you to be like Gwyn Williams, maybe not to wing fly or whatever he did, but to go on an adventure with him. Maybe there's new things for you still. Maybe there's things that he spoke to you and you think, oh, they're never going to happen now. Maybe they are. Maybe you think you're too young. Maybe you think, well, I don't have the experience. I don't have, the security, the finances, the whatever I need to be able to do what God has put on my heart that I believe he's called me to do. But it says in Timothy, doesn't it? Don't let anyone look down on you because of your age. But be an example in life, in love, in purity. God has things for us to do, whether we're ancient or whether we're very young. So maybe you would discount yourself because of your circumstances. Maybe you're in a comfort zone. Maybe you're actually really comfortable right now in your life. Maybe you've got a great job. Your house is lovely, or your living circumstances. Maybe everything just feels just perfect right now, and you don't want God to come in and mess that up. Thank you very much. You don't want to go on an adventure. You don't want to live like a nomad. You don't want to leave Haran behind with all its comforts. But maybe God is calling you to step out on an adventure. Maybe life is just chaotic right now. It might be kids, it might be other reasons. Maybe you just can't even see straight. Maybe you're just trying to exist from one moment to the next. And we all know what that feels like. And you just don't feel there's a place where you can even hear what God's saying to you right now. So you kind of put aside things God's spoken to you. Or you just think, oh, I'll come to that later, another point in my life. But actually, God wants to use you and call you wherever your life's at, however chaotic it is. Maybe you're just distracted, not with bad things. Maybe work's really busy, maybe work's been a priority, and that's not a bad thing at all. Maybe that is where God has placed your calling for him to be. But actually, let's make sure that we are still listening to God and we're still following what he's saying to us and following his callings on our lives. Abraham is told to look at the sky, isn't he, and see the stars. And I think that's a really good reminder that he needs to look up, not to look down at himself and all the things he can't do, not to look around and compare himself to others, or as he had a habit of doing, to try and find another solution in his own strength that wasn't God's plan, because he thought God's plan was unlikely to happen unless he gave him a helping hand. Let's remember how strategic our God is, how clever he is, how he can do all things, and let's trust him as we listen to him to work out his plan for our lives. The other thing you might have done, finally, is you might have believed that you're in a contract with God. You might have believed that you can barter with him. Well, God, if I do this, will you do that? Or if I don't do this, will I be okay? Or maybe you've believed that it's a contract that can just be broken. God can just change his mind. Or maybe you didn't read the small print carefully enough. And so, oh my goodness, now I've got to follow all these rules and regulations. I've got to live life this way. And God wants to remind you this morning, you're not in a contract with him. There's no small print. He hasn't tried to trick you. He's not going to break the agreement with you if you don't do the right things. But equally, you can't barter with him to still live your life the way you want to. Or don't want to, and hope that it'll all turn out okay. If you've trusted in Jesus, then you're in a covenant with God that is absolutely unbreakable. He has done everything for you. You come through Jesus. There's nothing you can add. There's nothing you can take away. You are made totally right with God forever through what Jesus has done. And you're totally secure in that. You can have a good day, a bad day. And actually, God calls you out of that place of love, out of his deep commitment to you, out of everything he's worked out through all of history to bring you to this point. He calls you to live an exciting, adventurous life with him. Not out of duty, not out of fear, but because he's working out his grand plans for all of eternity, and he wants you to be a part of that. So I think if we can have the band back and we'll just worship. And if you want someone to pray with you, or if you just want to pray by yourself quietly, just respond to God. Just respond to how he's called you. If you don't know Jesus, then it's never too late to enter into that covenant with him. Even this morning, you can walk straight into that covenantal relationship with God that can never be taken away. If you want to find out more, please just ask us about it.